Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. As for now, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and if you don't mind, let's notice starting at verse number 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse number 1, the Word of God says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're going to walk through John chapter 1 and here in just a bit. But through it, I want to emphasize and show you the names of Jesus in John chapter 1. The names of Jesus in John chapter 1. And as we walk through John chapter 1, we're going to highlight the different names of God, the different names of Jesus. And as we learn about these names, we learn more about who Jesus is. The names of Jesus in John chapter 1. And if you don't mind, let's talk to God now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house today. Thank you for the great privilege to have a Bible that we can open up freely and that we can preach and show who Jesus is. Lord, once again, I recognize that these good folks, they came in to receive a blessing. And I have nothing of myself to offer them but your own word. So I surrender myself and I give you my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals. I give you my voice. I give you my health, my back. I give you it all now, and I'm asking that you would take them and that you would use me as your instrument, that you would fill me with your precious word and your precious spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word. Let us learn more about whom you are today and that we would grow closer to you because of it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the gospel record of John chapter 1, we have quite a few names of Jesus that is mentioned throughout here. And if you don't mind, we're going to go one by one and we're going to highlight some of these names that we find. The first name that I would like to highlight is found in verse number 9. In verse number 9, it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The first name of Jesus that we're covering in John chapter 1 is that Jesus is the true light. He is the true light. Notice, if you wouldn't mind the context sake, about what it says about this light. In verse number 4, it says, "In him," that's Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same was a witness, to bear witness of the light." Notice that light is in capital letters, has a capital L. It's emphasizing deity. "That is a witness of the light, that all men through him," that light, "might believe. He was not the light. So John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here we talk about the true light. If you remember in Genesis, we see the creation of the world, and the very first thing that God said, let there be light. You know, light is so important. Without light, we can't see. Without light, we can't sense what's in front of us. Without light, we can't perceive those things that are in the distance. Without light, we are lost. Without light, we're in darkness. Without light, we don't have life. You know, even science says that without the sunlight, plants couldn't grow. Without plants growing, animals couldn't eat. Without animals eating, we couldn't have no more steak. Steak's important. You know, we need light. Light helps produce energy. As light produces energy, plants take that energy and they use that energy to go ahead and make their own food through chlorophyll. And they feed themselves. They are autotrophs or producers. They make their own food. You see, light does so much. Light is energy. And light gives us so many things. Well, we know that Jesus Christ is the light. Every good thing comes from Jesus. In fact, as it talks here, what is this light? It says in verse number 3, all things were made by him, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know what verse number 3 says? That Jesus Christ is the creator God. When we talk about the true light, Jesus Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ is the one who gives the light to all men, this passage says. That you don't know anything about God without Jesus. You understand about the world because of Jesus. Jesus gives a light to every man. The book of Romans explains this a little bit more, that every man who lives is given two lights. They are given the light of conscience and the light of creation. And that every man who ever lived has to respond to this light. For example, conscience is something God made into us to give us a compass to tell us what is right and what is wrong. For example, your conscience will tell you it's not good to murder. Everyone has that conscience. Everyone has an innate sense of right or wrong. God did that to show you that there is a God and that there is a standard bearer who tells us what is right and what is wrong. In addition, God gives every man the light of creation. Creation shows us that there is a creator. You cannot have a design without a designer. And Jesus Christ is the one who created the world. It is Jesus Christ who spoke the worlds in existence. It is Jesus Christ that without him, nothing would have been made. In fact, there was nothing made that was not made by him. He is the creator God. And so every man has the light given to him. And every man has to choose what he has to what to do with that light. For example, you may see a beautiful sunset. You know what that beautiful sunset tells us? There is a God. Whenever you see a brand new baby being born, think about the miracle of two half cells joining together, and then those half cells multiplying and multiplying, and that those cells form into lungs. It starts with just two half cells making one cell, and from those cells you got lungs. Those cells come brains. Think about bones, hard bones being formed into the womb. And that those cells automatically split up and are automatically formed into the different major cells that they're supposed to be. That is a major miracle. That is major things that is occurring as those cells split up. Think about that little life being born. Think about how hard bones are and those hard bones forming within the womb of the belly. When you think of a life being born in that miracle, how it literally came from two cells and now you've got a baby. Wow, what a God. There's got to be a miracle. There's got to be a designer. There's got to be something. There is a God. And everyone has to react to that true light. God has not left himself without a witness. Every person has a witness that there is a God. Now, that witness is not enough to save them or give them salvation or forgiveness of sins, but it is enough that every man knows that there is a God, and they have to respond to that knowledge, either to accept it or to reject it. But Jesus is the true light, and he's the one who shines the light of where to go. If you don't mind, notice with me another name of God that we find in verse number 14. Verse number 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice the name of God here, the only begotten of the Father. That is a descriptive term, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Some people use a simplistic definition saying that this means he's the firstborn. Actually, that word begotten has so much more meaning. The word begotten means special and unique. When we talk about that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, we are saying that Jesus is special and unique. There is no one else like Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. He is a special and unique being. We understand that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we become the sons of God, but that is something completely different than the true Son of God. Jesus is a special and unique. He is the only begotten of the Father. What do we mean by this? We know that Jesus is God. Notice again in verse 14, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." Do you know what that means? If you could use this illustration here, that this coat would be representing flesh. You know what Jesus Christ did? He robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh. He's wearing skin. He's made himself. He's still God, and he never ceased to be God. Only God could do that. That's what we mean by Jesus. There's been no other person who has lived on this earth who was like Jesus, because you and I are not God. We're sinners. But Jesus is God robed in flesh, the only begotten of the Father. What a wonderful phrase. What a wonderful name that refers to that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, another name of God that we find in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and notice with me as we fast forward to verse number 23. John chapter 1, verse 23. Here we're introduced to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has the ministry. Notice what it says about him. John the Baptist is speaking in verse 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, to make the way straight of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." Notice that word Lord. This word Lord carries the idea of master. And that he is our Lord. He is our master. When we talk about who Jesus Christ is, who is he? He's our Lord and he's our master. He is the God. He is the one we have to answer to. He's our boss. You know, this is similar to the name of God we covered before in the Old Testament of Adonai, which means Lord and Master. That Jesus Christ is God, and he does carry that name of God, Lord and Master. We explained before in that sermon of Adonai, Lord and Master, not only do we have to answer to him as being our Lord, as being our Master, but Jesus has the responsibility of taking care of us as the Lord and Master. And we spent a lot of time explaining that Jesus Christ, not only do we have to answer to him, but he has responsibilities to us. That, for example, the Adonai, Lord and Master, carries that word picture of a husband. You know, a husband has a responsibility to provide for his family. Well, because Jesus is our master, he has the responsibility of providing for us, of meeting our needs, of taking care of those things. So when we say Lord and Master, not only do we recognize that we are subservient to him, we are also recognizing that he is the one who's responsible of taking care of us. We see this idea that he is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice another name of God that we find as John the Baptist is explaining. Notice in verse number 29, he's had his ministry, he's been preaching for a while. He's been telling that he's supposed to prepare the way and that he is not the light, but Jesus Christ is the true light. Verse number 29, he's baptizing. around the banks of Jordan, verse 29. And the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice that name of God there, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River, which is located about 30 miles away from Jerusalem, which is quite a walk. And many people traveled to come hear John the Baptist preach. They would walk. Again, they didn't have cars, they didn't have airplanes. That's quite a distance to walk, isn't it? To go hear a preacher. Some people say, well, that church is too far, I can't make it there. But there, John the Baptist was quite a preacher that people would flock and mass and come. And one day, can you imagine that you've come all this way to hear John the Baptist preach, and all of a sudden he stops. And everyone says, what's going on? And they watch John point, and he's pointing to a man who's coming this way. And he says, Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Another name of God that we've attached from the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. If you remember that story, Abraham has been told to take Isaac to Mount Moriah, and there he is supposed to sacrifice his only son. When his son is bringing up, he says, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? Behold, God will provide himself a ram. And sure enough, in that trial, as he laid down his son, and his son willingly died, willingly laid himself down. Remember, Abraham is 133, Isaac is 33. There's no way a 33-year-old is going to be held down by a 100-plus-year-old man if he didn't want to. Isaac willingly laid down his life. He willingly submitted himself. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ did? That Jesus came on this earth and he willingly died for us. Jesus always knew he was born to die. And so when John the Baptist stops everyone and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know what he's saying? This is the lamb that God hath provided. This is the ram that God had provided. This is the one who's willingly laying down his life to take away all of our sins. The name of God, the Lamb of God, it shows that Jesus was born to die, and he was born to die to take away the sins for you and for I. In John chapter 1, we've seen the true light. We've seen the begotten of the Father. We've seen the name Lord. We see this idea of the Lamb of God. But we're not done yet. Notice with me in verse number 34. We see another name of God that's found in John chapter 1. Again, John the Baptist is speaking again. John the Baptist is saying in verse number 34, And I saw and bear the record that this is the Son of God. Here's another name of God, the Son of God. Jesus, one of his names, he is the Son of God. Now we understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same person. We just understand there's different aspects of a person. For example, God is up in heaven. How do you describe to someone what God looks like? Can you understand God yourself? No, it's hard. You can't comprehend it. You know what God did? God robed himself in flesh and dwelt on this earth as a man so we could have an understanding to a degree of who God is by the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ still is God. And that we understand that this idea of designation the Son of God is a matter of function, not value. That Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father. And that he is still God at the same time. The Jewish people understood that every time Jesus said, he's the Son of God, they would pick up stones and get ready to stone him. And he'd say, wait, time out. Why are you going to stone me? Because you just called yourself God. Okay, just as long as you admit that, time back in. When he called himself the Son of God, he is acknowledging that he is God. In fact, remember who's speaking here. It's John the Baptist. It is John the Baptist before his preaching crowd saying, Stop! This is God. This is the Son of God. He's announcing that to everyone, that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't mind, notice another name of God that we find. I have quite a bit of them. John chapter 1 is so rich, so much about Jesus. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, verse number 38. Verse number 38. So once again, John the Baptist points after the day after his baptism, and he says, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When he said that, a couple of his disciples said, well, okay, well, if that's the Son of God, I'm going to follow him. John the Baptist says, good, good. I must decrease, he must increase. I want you to follow him. Don't follow me, follow him. And so the two disciples come up and Jesus watches them. And they follow him. In verse number 38, Jesus turns to those two disciples. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, what seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God. So two of those disciples turn and say, all right, well, we're going to follow after him. Jesus turns and sees his two disciples following him. And he turns and says, all right, what are you guys looking for? And they call him Rabbi, which means Master. And they say, we want you. Where dwellest thou? Where are you at? We want to follow you. You tell us where you're going and we want to go with you. That's a good thing to say. When they call him Rabbi, which means Master, this carries the idea of teacher. You know what these guys are acknowledging God? They're saying, Jesus, we want you to be our teacher. We want you to teach us what to do next. We want you to teach us how to live the life. We want to follow you and become your disciples. We want you to teach us. We are students. Oh, if everyone who calls himself a Christian would become a disciple. If everyone would acknowledge that Jesus is the teacher and that they would obey the teacher. You know, I the Lord allowed me the privilege of teaching high school for a while and some other schools. You know, one of the things I try to get across to the students, I know more than you. If you allow me, I can teach you and help you out. But the students have to be willing to learn. We as students must be willing to acknowledge Jesus is the teacher and learn of him. Learn from him. Learn by him. We need to become disciples and recognize you are our master. You're our teacher. Teach me. One of the things I love about brand new Christians is they're hungry. Brand new Christian life, you know what they tell me? Teach me. Teach me. Teach me. Teach me. We all need to become students again. There's never a single one of us, including your pastor, that has arrived. All of us should be learning. You know what a great name for God that you should start getting using? Master, which teacher, rabbi, teach me, teach me, teach me. And Jesus will teach you. He's the greatest teacher who ever lived. We've seen some of these names of God, the true light, the only begotten of the Son, Lord, Lamb of God, Son of God, Master. Let me show you another name of God. Verse number 41. Verse number 41. Here it's talking about Andrew, Simon's brother, in verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ. One of those disciples that was following Jesus, one of them was Andrew. And once Andrew got saved and he realized who Jesus was, you know what he did? He went to his brother and says, Peter, you got to come meet this guy. We found him. We found the Messiah. We found the one we've been looking for. The word Messiah means Christ. Some people believe that Jesus Christ, that Christ is his last name. Christ is not his last name. It is his title, Jesus the Messiah, the promised one, the one come to fulfill prophecy. The word Christ means anointed one. And that's what he is. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the one who is the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, so much about the Old Testament speaks about Jesus. In fact, this book has one central theme, one thing that is about. This is a book about Jesus. This is a book about God. And whether you open your pages to Genesis or whether you go all the way to the book of Revelation, there's one thing you see in here, It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus the Anointed One. We're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is who this book, this Bible, is all about. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy. There's another name of God that often is not emphasized in verse number 45. Notice with me another name of Jesus. Verse number 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael. So here we have Simon, or Andrew. He goes find his brother. Meanwhile, there's another disciple that says, Philip. And Philip went and found his brother, Nathanael. You know, you should always go reach your family with Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, go reach your family for the Lord. That's exactly what these disciples did. And so what happened is that Philip got saved. He met Jesus. Verse number 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Notice this name of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here we see Jesus of Nazareth. And what it emphasizes is that Jesus was indeed human. Not only was Jesus God, but he robed himself in flesh. And Jesus lived the same life that you and I lived. Remember, Jesus is starting his public ministry in John chapter 1, and Jesus is approximately 30 years old. So did Jesus just all of a sudden appear on earth and he's 30 years old? No. Jesus was born as a baby, and he lived 30 years on this earth. So what did he do? Well, he started as a child, and as a child he learned. Did you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters? He had to deal with having a brother, had to deal with having sisters, had to live with it, with them sinning and telling and trying to get him in trouble when he did nothing wrong. Jesus had to go through school, probably, kind of an elementary type thing. Jesus had to work a job. Do you know what Jesus did as a living for a good number of years, at least 10 plus years? He was a carpenter. You know what? Jesus wasn't lazy. He knew what it was to work. He knew what it was to work hard. He knew what it was to work with his hands. He knew what it was like to work with customers. Someone says the customer's always right. No, the customer's not always right, but the customer is always the customer. You have to remember that. The customer is always the customer. Maybe there were some people that came in and said, I don't like what you did here, even though he did everything perfect. He had to deal with people who maybe were not upset. He had to deal with neighbors. He lived 30 years going through the same things that you and I lived. As a human, he went through the same temptations. He went through the same troubles. Joseph, as far as we knew, his stepfather died when he was young, probably a teenager to 20 years old. He knew what it was like to lose a parent, a loved one. He knew what it was like to go to a funeral. He knew what it was like to deal and comfort those around him. Jesus was human. He was 100% God and 100% human. And he knew what it was like to hurt. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew. And because of that, he knows how to help us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. He knows all of that as well. And he knows how to be a comfort. Jesus of Nazareth. We find another name of God. There's a bunch of them, isn't there? In John chapter 1. Notice with me in verse number 49. So Nathanael, he gets up and says, can anything good out of Nazareth come? That was kind of like saying, can anything good come from Alabama? You know, or wait, you guys don't get along with Michigan, right? Can anything good come out of Michigan? Can anything possibly good come out of Michigan? And he says, well, yeah, Jesus. And so he's saying, come see for yourself. You come meet him and see what you think. And so Nathanael comes and talks with Jesus, and they get in a conversation, and Jesus says, I know exactly where you are. I saw you in that fig tree, and I knew what you were doing. I knew what you were praying. And immediately Nathanael, when Jesus says, I saw where you were at, I knew what you were doing under that fig tree, verse number 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel, the King of Israel. Notice that other name of God there, the King of Israel. Do you know that God made a promise to David that he would never not have someone sit on the throne? And that if you were to trace David's kingly line, by the way, we do that in Matthew chapter 1. We see David had a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son. And they continue on. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in the direct descendants of being the king of Israel? Do you know if there was a king of Israel during that day, Jesus would have and should have been the king? And that Jesus is king, and one day he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to rule over the entire world, and he's inherited that title as king of Israel. Once again, this is identification that he is the fulfillment of prophecy that God promised David that there would always be someone on the throne. And Jesus is that direct result of that prophecy that Jesus is the king of Israel. And Nathanael is recognizing by faith, he's acknowledging that Jesus is that fulfillment of prophecy, that he is the king of Israel. We're doing good. We're getting to the end of the book. Let me show you another name of God, or the end of this chapter. Just one chapter. There's so many names of God in this one chapter. Notice with me verse number 51. Jesus is again speaking to him. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall not see heaven open, and the angels descending and ascending, or ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Notice that phrase, the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. You know, if you were to look in the Bible and say, what is the name of God that Jesus used to refer to himself the most? That would be the Son of Man. We see that in the gospel record of Luke over and over. That is the most used title for Jesus in the gospel record of Luke. The Son of Man, the Son of Man. What does this title mean? This means that he was God robed in flesh, and that he dwelt among them, and that he is humbling himself to be on this earth. You know how much it took to humble himself? Remember, he is God, and God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. Do you know that it hurt God to be in earth, dwelling among sinful people all around him? I mean, he never stopped being God. His brothers and sisters sinning, his classmates sinning, the workplace sinning, the people in the town sinning. All of that affected him and hurt him. He was still the Son of Man. He was robed in flesh. He was God robed in flesh. But this is Jesus' favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. There is only one more name of God I'd like to emphasize in John chapter 1. And if you don't mind, can I show it to you? Look with me in John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let's go back to the beginning. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Notice this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice the name of God here. The name of Jesus. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. What is the Word? It is God's special revelation to man. You know, Jesus is a special revelation. How do we know about God? God has sent his Son in diverse times and diverse manners, but in this time, he has appointed his Son to reveal himself. Do we know about God because of who Jesus is? That Jesus is the Word. He is God's special revelation of God's self. But with it, so is this Bible. This Bible is God's special revelation of himself. And it is my belief from the Word of God that if you were going to take Jesus Christ and turn him into a book, you would have the Bible. And if you were to take this Bible and you would turn it to a man, you would come with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this book is God's special revelation of himself, and Jesus is God's special revelation of himself. And it is my conviction and my belief that the way that you treat the Bible is the way that you treat God. Do you get in the habit of, oh, I'm done with church, and throw your Bible in the back of your car? That's disrespectful to the Bible, and it's disrespectful to Jesus. The way that you treat your Bible is the way you treat Jesus. Do you know that if you were to disobey the Bible, you are disobeying Jesus? This is his words. That it's just as real when God tells you something from God's word. It's just if Jesus himself was standing in front of you and he told you to do it. Would you tell him no if Jesus was standing in front of you? Well, the same thing's true about the Bible. That how well you obey the Bible is how well you obey Jesus. How well you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. That we as Christian, we as Biblicists, we people believe this is the word of God. We also believe that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That the Bible is so special. You say, I just need more Jesus in my life. Good. Read your Bible. I need more of God's presence. Good. Read your Bible. You want to get close to Jesus? Then you get close to his word. You cannot get close to Jesus. You cannot have a good relationship with God without the Bible. This is one of God's most important names because we have the privilege of having Jesus and his presence close to us. And we have it through his precious word. How has been your Bible reading lately? Have you been feasting on God's word, or is it something that you kind of hit and miss? Remember, how you treat the Bible is how you treat God's word. And how you treat God's word is how you treat Jesus. Have you been spending a lot of time with Jesus lately? What do I mean by that? Have you been spending a lot of time in his word? Or have you been ignoring the Bible and ignoring Jesus? Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants to be close with you. And he's provided a way for us who are 2,000 years removed from Jesus ascending to heaven. We may not have Jesus here bodily, but we have something just as good. And that's God's word. God's word is so precious to us. By the way, this is why I do not like it when people mess with the Bible. Because when they mess with the Bible, they mess with my Jesus. They mess with who he is and what he's like. When they say there's mistakes in the Bible, they also say that my Jesus has made mistakes. And I don't tolerate that at all. When they say that the Bible is not true, they're saying Jesus is not true. And I take that quite personally, and I hope you do too. You see, how we treat the Bible is how we treat Jesus. And so as we talk about the names of God, this is what I'm bringing you to now. How do you treat God's word? Is it important to you? Is it precious to you? Do you hug it? Do you keep it? Do you kiss it? I love the Bible because I love my Jesus. But when you ignore the Bible, you are ignoring Jesus. When it's a burden to read your Bible, it's a burden for you to spend time with Jesus. How is your time with the Lord? How you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. Because you cannot separate Jesus from the Word, and you can't separate the Word from Jesus. May I prove my point to you? Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Some people say, well, I'm just saying this. I'm just over-exaggerating. No, let's let the Bible answer that. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we see Jesus Christ is coming at the end of the tribulation. And when he comes back, he is going to defeat all of those enemies who try to fight against him. And if you wouldn't mind, see what the Bible says about Jesus and whom he is and how he is described. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in Revelation 19, the last book of the Bible. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. So here's another name of God, that he is faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, church, what does it say? The Word of God. So this isn't something that your pastor's making up because I'm crazy and eccentric. Jesus Christ, you know what his name is according to here? The Word of God. And how you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. And if you want to be close to Jesus, you need to get close to his word. That Jesus himself refers to himself as the Word of God. You see, you cannot be a strong Christian without reading your Bible. You cannot be a spiritual person without being a scriptural person. How is your Bible reading? How you treat the Bible is how you treat Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.